Tonight, I want us to continue just a short series about who are the churches of Christ. And this morning, we talked a little bit about that we are not a denomination. We are, in fact, we're opposed to denominationalism. We want to go back to the Bible, and we don't want to be a part of some small sect and make ourselves just a brand of a broader Christendom. There are too many brands. Already, Jesus called for us to be one, and if we have two, that's too many. That's one too many. And so what we want to do is just simply go back and do what they did, believe what they believed, and we will be what they were. And so that's who we are. We are trying to be the New Testament church, following the instructions that the Lord has given us. And the second lesson tonight is just simply on we are a people who believe in the silence of the scriptures. Now, I'm going to use that colloquial, I'm not even going to try to say it. If I mess up once, I'm going to get it again, and then you'll laugh at me even more. But in an accommodative way, we use the word silence of the scriptures. Really, it's about authority. That's kind of coming in the side door or the back door to use silence. But what I mean by that is that, well, actually, there's a lot tied into that belief. And to illustrate it, there have been, well, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to speak for the speak and tell us religious guidance and give us that kind of thing, you make sure that you're telling me what God says. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and that's the import of that. We are in a system of religion, Christianity, that demands that we have authority for what we teach, what we believe, and what we practice. And, you know, maybe some of the, to some of you, this is old stuff. You know all about this, and you know what I'm talking about. But listen, we have young people here today that I want you to pay close attention. This is a period of study. And it's not necessarily so much a sermon, but it is a study. And if you have not gotten, grab one on the way out, grab an outline. It's two full pages. We're going to be here till midnight. You know, it's biblical, right? But we won't be. But I wanted to write down information so that that outline will be helpful to you in your own study. But there are a lot of things that we need to go over again. We may know them, but have we passed them on to our children? I don't want us to be that generation like in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. There arose a generation who did not know God or the power or the works of God. The only way to keep that from happening is to continue to teach truths to those who are younger. We've been taught, and we need to teach others as well. So the question is, what does it mean? How do we understand the silence of the scriptures? What I mean by that is when God says something, says all that he wants to say on a particular matter, his silence about other things, are we allowed to go ahead and do those things? Or are we forbidden because God didn't mention those things? We call it the silence of the scriptures. Is silence prohibitive or permissive in more of an academic setting? It's more about what they call the normative principle, or the regulatory or regulative principle. And but it's all this question: is God's silence prohibitive or permissive? And let me put skin on that so that you understand what we're talking about. Let's just use the issue of instrumental music. You know, one of the distinctive characteristics of churches, because of our culture, it wasn't a distinctive characteristic in the first century because everybody did it this way. But it's distinctive in our culture today because there are a lot of places that don't use or that use instruments. And so when visitors come, they'll say, where's your piano? Or where's the guitar? You know, where are the instruments? And so that stands out to them. So the question of why do we not use instruments? And I'll say this, because they're not authorized. Nowhere in Scripture did God give us permission. He was silent on the use of mechanical instruments in Christian worship, and therefore were prohibited from doing it. Other people will take the exact opposite position and say, well, the fact that God was silent on them means that we can use them. Like, he didn't say that you can't do that, and so therefore his silence gives us permission to go ahead and do those things. So that's the question. And there are far-reaching implications. It's not just instrumental music. It is a host of biblical questions that are at stake here in how we understand Scripture. What are we to make of the silence of Scripture? How are we to understand that? Well, Tertullian was a 2nd century, 3rd century church father. And he was interested in an issue with the chaplet or crowns that some Christians were wearing. It wasn't just kings that were wearing crowns. For one reason or another, some Christians started wearing crowns and going to worship. And it stands quite in contrast with what you see in Revelation chapter 4, where those 120 elders, they cast their crowns before the Lord. Whatever accomplishments they may have had in their life, they ditched them when they were in the presence of God. And so that question of wearing crowns became an issue in the 2nd century. And what Tertullian describes for us in his writings is that there are some people who say, since God never said anything about wearing crowns, that it's okay to wear crowns. But then Tertullian said, but as for me, the fact that God never said anything about wearing crowns means that we should not do it. So the question that we're talking about today has been talked about all the way back into the second century. There were people who were still trying to figure out, even then, how we'd understand the silence of God. In the Middle Ages, during the Reformation movement, you have a man by the name of Zwingli and another man by the name of Luther. You've heard probably of Martin Luther, but Zwingli may not be as familiar to you. But they were both reformers. They were both contemporaries. And Luther held the position that if God doesn't prohibit it, we're allowed to do it. If God doesn't say you can't do something, then it's permissible. You have authorization to do it. Zwingli took an opposite position of Luther. He said, no, if God doesn't give you permission, then that thing is off limits. So they took exactly opposite positions. So in the second century, you had people saying silence is permissive and silence is prohibitive. And now we're in the Middle Ages and we still have people saying, well, one, you know, is permissive and another saying is prohibitive. And then we get about 150 years ago, and within the Lord's church, there came the issue of instrumental music, missionary societies, and some other things. And the church divided over that. In 1906, there was an official division recognized by our government between the Christian churches and churches of Christ. And it was all over this. They say, just like we say, the Bible is our authority. They say, and they like the phrase just as much as we do, we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent. We say that, they say that too. But what I mean by that, when I say we speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent, that means that we do what he says, and where he is silent, we leave it off. But they take that same expression and say, we do what God says, and where he is silent, we should be silent. And if he doesn't mention something, we shouldn't object to it. We need to be silent too. It's just a difference in the way you approach the same words. And so here's what I'm getting at, and this is where we're going to open our Bibles. I'm thankful that we don't have to rely on men to give us the answer to this question. Is silence prohibitive or is it permissive? Because there are men on both sides of that issue all the way back to the second century. And so, you can line up your favorite guys and I can line up my favorite guys and we're no closer to coming to the truth. But here's what I'm thankful for. God answers this question in the Bible. We don't have to rely on any historical witness at all. We can turn to the Bible and see how God treated the silence of the scriptures. Was it permissive or was it prohibitive? Well, let's open our Bibles. Let's start by opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, and also, a passage that goes with that would be Numbers chapter 8. But in Hebrews chapter 7, well, let me start backwards. In Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 26, Moses told Aaron and his sons that they were in charge of all these, all the elements regarding the temple, or the tabernacle, that they were to carry everything and they were to be the ones to take care of those things. And that they were to be the priests. He said that God has chosen you, the sons of Levi, to be the priest. Okay, so we have this Levitical priesthood system all through the Old Testament. But then you come to Hebrews chapter 7, and you remember the Hebrew writer is writing to say that the law has been done away, and we're to follow Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus is better than everything in the law. He's better than sacrifice. He's better than the angels you read about. He's better than Moses. He's better than he's better than the sacrifice and better than the Old Testament priesthood. But listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now, let me set up the argument that is being made. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say there had to have been a change in the law. How do I know that? Because our high priest, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, came from the tribe of Judah. You see, Numbers chapter 8 says that if you wanted to be a priest, you know, God selected the priest to be from the tribe of Levi. But now he's making the argument, Jesus, there had to have been a change in the law. Because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing. In other words, the silence of Moses with regard to, can anybody else be priest? Can people from the tribe of Judah be a priest? I know that God said the Levites are priests, but did he say that Judah couldn't be? Did he say that Manasseh couldn't be? Did he say that Reuben couldn't be? Did he go through, did God have to go through every tribe and say, now you can't and you can't and you can't, just the Levites? No, he didn't do that. And he's making an argument on that silence. The Hebrew writer is saying, since Jesus, our high priest, came from the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spoke nothing, then we know there has to have been a change in the law, because he would not have otherwise been allowed to be a high priest. You see, God's silence was prohibitive in this passage in Hebrews chapter 7. Another passage to consider is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it's the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty clear. Have no other gods before me. But there's an interesting thing, and I don't know if you have noticed this in Jeremiah, but this is a really powerful passage that deals with this principle. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. You know the passage in Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, we read this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So the people are not doing so well. And Jeremiah the prophet says, you need to amend your ways. Well, what were they doing that they had to change? What was it about them that they were doing that was wrong? He tells us in verse 31. Well, look at verse 30 and 31. He says, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Listen, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my heart. I think this is interesting. They were practicing idolatry. Now, I know Exodus 20 and verse 3 explicitly commanded them not to practice idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. And so here we have this statement. But the reason they're condemned and told they have to change their ways in this passage is not because God commanded you not to do that. The rationale for their condemnation is God's silence. He didn't say, what you're doing is wrong because God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, what he said is, what you're doing, I did not command. In other words, if I didn't tell you you could do it, you don't have a right to do it. It's the principle of silence. Listen, when we engage in things with reference to worship that God never even had in his heart, we're out on presumptuous ground. We're doing things that we ought not be doing because God never commanded it. And so I think it's interesting, though, while he could have used an express statement to say what you're doing is wrong, he condemned them through the principle of silence. You have done what I didn't command you to do, and therefore it's wrong. Look at another passage in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. You're probably familiar with that passage as well. But in that passage, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, had gone into the tabernacle to offer sacrifices to God, to burn incense. And when I get there, I'll read it to you. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire. Some translations will say unauthorized fire before the Lord, listen, which he had not commanded them. He didn't say, don't do it. He just had not commanded them to do that. Was it acceptable? They did something about which God was silent. Well, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here's a passage where this principle, again, is played out in Scripture. What does God think about the silence of the Scriptures? Well, here's a time when God told them to use a specific fire in burning incense, and they used a strange fire, a different fire. Is there any passage that says you're not supposed to use that fire? No. He just did not command that. He was silent on that. And God took offense at what they did. Again, the silence of the Scriptures are prohibitive in this passage. Let me give you one more. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. In that passage, we're told that the Levites were commanded to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And we talked about that a little bit earlier. God explicitly says to the sons of Levi, you guys are going to transport the Ark of the Covenant around as we wander through the wilderness. Nowhere did God ever explicitly say, Judah can't do it. You know, Simeon can't do it. Manasseh can't do it. None of the other tribes are explicitly forbidden. Would they have had a right to do it? He told the Levites to do it, but if we're going to, is silence permissive? Okay, well, I'm from Judah, and he didn't say I couldn't, therefore, since he was silent on it, I think I'll do it today. Is it permissive, or would it have been considered prohibitive? Let me tell you how David viewed that issue. Here's a perfect example of this principle in practice, and what we have is God saying, Levites, I want you to do this. You're going to be the ones to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and listen to the rationale that David uses in verse 2. David said, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the God to minister before him forever. Here's David's interpretation of what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God did not say, no one is allowed except the Levites. He didn't say that. He just said, I want the Levites to transport the ark. David understood that command to mean no one but the Levites could move the Ark of the Covenant. He understood that the silence of God was prohibitive. Now, let's just do a little application. Why are we talking about this? What I wanted to show you is that men have gotten on both sides of that issue all the way back to the second century. Through the Middle Ages and still today, we have people arguing about, well, if he didn't say we can't, I think it'd be okay. Or, no, you can't because he didn't authorize it. We have those discussions all the time. But I want you to understand how important this principle is. The implications are far-reaching. Like, there's the instrumental music question. Did God authorize us to use instruments of music in Christian worship? Some say, well, he didn't say we can't, so I think it's okay. But others would say, well, he never gave us authority to do it, and so it's not okay. So comes down to whether we do or don't use instrumental music. Or how about this matter? What about the role of women or infant baptism? Let's start there. Infant baptism. Is it okay to baptize infants? Well, I don't read any passage in the Bible that says we can't. Or do we approach it, there's no authority in Scripture to do it? You see, this applies to that. Or sprinkling itself. Can we sprinkle? Well, I don't see a passage in the Bible that says we can't sprinkle, so I think it'd be okay. Or do we look at it and say it this way? There is no passage that says that, therefore we shouldn't do it. Which is right. Is it permissive or is it prohibitive? And we can go further. How about Mary? What are we going to do with Mary? Or the role of women. I'll get to Mary in a minute, but the role of women. Does the Bible say, I know the Bible talks about elders being men, but where does it say that women can't be men? Well, since it doesn't say they can't, I think it'd be okay. Is that the way we'll approach that question? Or do we say, since the Bible doesn't authorize them to be elders, then they can't be elders? They're not permitted. They're prohibited from being elders. Same thing about preaching and a host of other things. Mary, is it okay to pray to Mary instead of God? Mary might be a pretty good intercessor too, so I don't read anything in the Bible that says we can't pray to Mary. So therefore, let's go ahead and do it. Or do I say, since there's nothing in the Bible about praying to Mary, we shouldn't do it? What about the role of the Pope, the office of a Pope? I know there are elders in the Bible, but I don't see anything in the Bible that condemns having like a head of the whole church on earth. I don't see anything in the Bible that prohibits that. So is it okay to do that? Or do we look at it this way and say, well, since there's no authority for it in Scripture, we don't do it because it would be presumptuous. You see, it's those questions and it's 1,000 more just like it that divide those who say they believe in Jesus today. This principle is really important if we're to come to an understanding, a proper understanding of God's word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word, that's what we teach, whatever you do in word or deed, those are our practices, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. The Bible, looking at the examples that we looked at tonight, it weighs in on this question. Is the silence of God prohibitive or is it permissive? And in every case, we see that it is prohibitive. When God has said all that he wants to say on a matter, then the silence that follows that doesn't give us permission to act. It tells us that we're prohibited from doing more because it would be without his authority. But not only does the Bible say that, but common sense says that. Amen. There is not anything in our lives that we take, no part of our life would we be okay with this principle of permission. Silence is permissive. We wouldn't stand for that in any other area of life until it comes to religion. I know Lloyd's probably watching online tonight. Lloyd is tied with Arby's. Let's say I go to Arby's and I order, an Arby's roast beef sandwich. Can they just load my tray up with everything else on their menu and say, but you didn't say not to. You didn't say anything that you didn't want. Yeah, we know that would be unacceptable. Or you go to the store or you get on a catalog and you order like a pair of pants and then a semi-truck backs in your driveway and they just start unloading dishwashers and dryers and lawnmowers and everything else. And you say, wait, what is this? I just ordered a pair of pants. They would not say successfully, but you didn't say you didn't want all these other things. If you went to a pharmacist and you gave them your prescription, you wouldn't be okay with them loading you down with all kinds of other medication. You don't even know what they're doing and what they do to you. And hear the pharmacist say, well, I got you what you said, but you didn't say I couldn't give you all these other things. There's not an area in our life that we accept that silence as permissive until it comes to religion and we want what we like. And if we don't have God's word to support it, we run ahead on our own authority. That's the problem with this view of silence. Let me close with a statement that was made by a 17th century Puritan preacher. His name was Richard Baxter. You have an abbreviated quote because I couldn't get the whole thing on the slide, but I'll give you the full quote. This is what he said. He lived in the 1600s, and he said, "For what man dare go in a way that has neither precept nor example to warrant it?" He's saying, this is incredible. Who would ever go do something in a religious manner that doesn't have an example for it or some command behind it? Who would do that? He said, "Can that be obedience which has not command for it?" Oh, the pride of a man's heart that instead of being a law obeyer, will be a lawmaker. And then he goes on and says this, "For my part, I will not fear that God will be angry with me for doing no more than he has commanded me and sticking close to the rule of his word in matter of worship, but I should tremble if I add or diminish." I think those words are really wise. We need to stick to the word of God. We need to have authority for all we do in our worship. And that's what we as churches of Christ are standing for. Let's get rid of the practices that we have no scripture for. You sprinkle? Where do you read about sprinkling in the New Testament for baptism? Well, we don't, but it doesn't. Then drop it. Do you baptize adults, or you baptize infants? Where do you read of that in scripture? Well, we don't. Well, then drop it. You know, just go down the list, and part of that list, do we have instruments of music in worship or not? Well, if somebody says, well, I can't find you a verse where they were used in Christian worship, but he didn't say not to. I hope we know enough to see that that does not fly. It doesn't fly in any aspect of our life, and it shouldn't in our religion to God either. We need to do whatever we do by the authority of Jesus Christ. And where there is no authority, we act presumptuously if we do more. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, I want to extend the invitation. This has been a period of Bible study, but we would be remiss to end tonight without offering salvation that Jesus has so freely given us. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll assist you in that tonight. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back to the Lord, we'll pray with you. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.